according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here this morning for the purpose of growth. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. Turn to the Word of God as we get started this morning to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. We have concluded material of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and are ready to get into chapter 4 with the new year. Other than a final doctrinal development that we're currently working on from the closing paragraph of chapter 3. And that is a key word and a concept that comes up in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that says, "Do not deceive yourselves," or "let no one deceive himself." And we realize that self-deception is a danger that every believer faces, and that deception in general is a snare for believers in this present age. When we were unbelievers, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age, that is Satan, blinds the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, for you and I, it's too late for that. We're already saved. We have seen that light. We've seen the light, as we say. We have been enlightened. We are now born-again believers. Nevertheless, the tactics of our adversary remain quite similar. He cannot obscure the light of the gospel, but he can get our eyes off of the truth of God's Word. And he can, if he's successful, lead us astray from the simplicity of the purity of devotion to Christ. And what we end up with is a bunch of believers that are saved and redeemed. They will be with the Lord for all eternity. But currently in time, they are not glorifying Jesus Christ. Currently in time, they are not pleasing and serving God the Father. They are, in fact, prisoners, as 1 Timothy describes it, held captive in the angelic conflict. And I think the more we focus on angelic conflict and the more we recognize the battle for what it is, the more successful we will be. And some of these are principles that if you have been here for some time, you are very familiar with, but just simply anticipate that those principles will be expanded upon in the chapters to come. Chapters 4, 5, 6, and following in 1 Corinthians deals with some tremendous passages of conflict. Conflict within the assembly. Conflict when sin creeps into the assembly. Conflict when the distinctions between believers and unbelievers get blurred, and you end up with believers marrying unbelievers and forming other bonds that they should not be forming, and issues on divorce, and other issues that we deal with in chapter 7 and the chapters that follow. There's a wealth of teaching coming up in this book study of 1 Corinthians if the Lord delays and allows us to get into the next year and proceed on chapter by chapter. But for this morning, I want to return to the doctrine of deception. We introduced it last hour. If you missed it, I recommend you get a tape or that you download the MP3 file off the website. The MP3 file will be on the website before you can drive home this afternoon. That's how quickly they're getting posted, and that's how swiftly our website is getting updated these days. But we gave you 10 principles or 11 principles under Roman numeral 1 that believers must guard against deceit in every form. We must guard against deceit in every form. We are, in fact, children of light. We are sons of God, and God is truth. We, therefore, should be walking in the truth. And any system of deceit, any form of the lie that's out there is a snare. And I can't go back and give them all to you again this hour. There were quite a few, including riches, the nature of believers and unbelievers, the unhealthy associations, including the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Quite a few areas that we gave you last hour in, I think, 11 of them. Is that right? J is 11? I have a hard time with that, switching back and forth. A through J is 1 through 11. We gave you 11 principles that apply to things that we're to be on guard against. When the Scripture warns, be on guard, it means it. It means it. Now, sometimes we receive products like this past week for gifts and so forth, and different items you may have in your house have warning labels on them, and the warning labels are absolutely stupid, and I don't mind telling you that, but they're there because of the lawyers, all right? They're there because somebody might sue, and so just in case, we're going to put a ridiculous warning label on here that really any normal person doesn't truly need it. Okay? The Superman costume for little kids, and the warning label that says, wearing this costume does not give you the ability to fly. All right? We understand that. We know that. A normal, reasonable adult can comprehend that, and really, we don't need the label. But we live in the hyper-litigious society where everybody sues for everything, and so labels are kind of a frontline definition where companies can say, not our fault, we put a label on there. All right? And that's just something they're hoping to use in court someday. We live in a society with dumb warning labels. The Bible, though, has no dumb warning labels. When the Bible gives a warning, you need the warning. You and I both need the warning. If it says, be on the alert, we need to be on the alert. If it says, do not be deceived, that is an area for deception that we have to be on the alert for. And some of them may seem obvious. Some of them may seem that, well, that goes without saying. But God said it, so it obviously needs to be said, and we need to be on the alert and guard against it. Now, I asked you to turn to Matthew 27. This gets us into the next area of study under Roman numeral 2, in the fact that we are called deceivers. You and I are called deceivers. And this is a part of the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this age, the foolishness of God and the foolishness of this age. We are the ones with the truth, and yet the world calls us the liars. The primary example for this is Jesus Christ in Matthew 27. Subpoint A, Satan will call the believer the deceiver. And yet he himself is the deceiver. This is the logic behind the truism of the pot calling the kettle black. Or, what is that other phrase? Methinks the lady doth protest too much. Oftentimes, truth is revealed by virtue of what is being accused, or by virtue of what is being denied in many regards. And we can illustrate that politically or religiously or just in various areas of life. Notice in Matthew 27 now, a long chapter, but towards the end of it, Christ has been crucified in this chapter. He has been buried in this chapter. The guards have been posted so that there are multitude witnesses that nothing has tampered with the body. And it's remarkable here in verse 62, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. I find it remarkable. The women could not come to the tomb because they were observing the Sabbath. They could not come until the third day. They couldn't come until Sunday morning. But these Pharisees were sure busy as anything on the day before. And they're busy conferring with Pilate. See, politics doesn't stop, at least in their mind. So on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, Sir, we remember when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Do you see what they called our Lord? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One of his names is the truth. He is the word. He is the truth. He is the faithful and the amen. There is no truth apart from Christ. And yet, what do they call him? When that deceiver was still alive, when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples... Now, why didn't they need a guard until the fourth day, until the fifth day? Because they knew the truth of the promise of what he said. He said he would rise on the third day. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first. See, basically what they are trying to allege is that his statement was a lie, and now his disciples are going to have to promote another lie to cover for the first lie. Because as we all know, that's the nature of lies. You have to build a web of them to hold up the previous ones. And this is what they're accusing the disciples of doing. But the reality is, it is the very activity that they are doing. They crucified him under a lie. And now that he's going to be raised on the third day, you see the pickle they're in? The trouble that they have set themselves up for? There's a whole wealth of teaching with respect to this, but simply to focus this now on the nature of deception, because you and I are going to be called liars, we want to recognize why it is. We are called liars because we are in Christ, because we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we are the church. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and you and I are His current ministers and stewards in this world. We are the ministers of the new covenant, according to Corinthians, and we'll give you that passage in lessons coming up. But if they call our master this, can we expect any less? See? If they treated him this way, what should we expect? I find it remarkable that some believers think they're entitled to not be persecuted. That some believers have it in their mind that somehow they've got some kind of privilege to not have tribulation in this world. Christ had it. And a disciple is not above his master. Why would I be exempt if he had to face it? And then, too, why do I think that I can somehow have an exemption clause to a promise of God where Christ promised, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He made it a promise that in this world we will have tribulation. Although some believers flee from that, and they crave the tranquility. I think Pastor Thiem called that tranquility lust arrogance. And he had a great concept there as he developed that particular area of study. So now, if they're going to call our Lord this, you think they're going to call us the same thing? Of course. Point B. The believer is often accused of being the deceiver. The believer is often accused of being the deceiver. 2 Corinthians 6:8. And you're going to experience this more and more, particularly as you grow in grace and as you become more and more outspoken in your witness. Now, if you stay undercover and never tell anybody you're a witness and don't let anybody know you're a Christian and act like you're an unbeliever and try to fit into the world, well, you can blend in. The undercover Christian, I suppose. And you will succeed, at least so far as that goes, on an earthly level. But in the process of denying your Lord, you realize what kind of divine discipline you're going to come under. Because you and I are charged to be representatives of Christ in this lost and dying world. It says, let your light shine in such a way as they will observe your good works and give glory to God the Father. We're commanded to let our light shine, and yet how many of us have stuck it under a bushel? See. So the more outspoken you become in your witness, the more you let your light shine, the more this grounds of accusation is going to be leveled against you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8 is in the midst of a larger context. By glory and dishonor, there's a contradictory pairing. By evil report and good report, there's a contradictory pairing. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. And that's the one we're aiming at. Yet another contradictory pairing. As unknown yet well known. Does seem to contradict. As dying, yet behold, we live. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, yet making, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Why? Why do I possess all things? Because all things belong to me, and I belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The more we get into the material that was available for Corinth, the more solid Austin Bible Church is going to become. Assuming that we learn the lessons that Corinth didn't. If we fail the same way Corinth did, we're in for a lot of trouble. All right? There's bad news down the road. So let's pay attention to what the Lord has for us here. Now, these things seem to contradict. Glory and dishonor. How can I have them both? Well, one is coming from the world, and one is coming from our redeemed family, the born-again royal family of God. See? And we may have, you may have the esteem of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The world has no esteem for any of us when it comes right down to that. As far as born-again believers are concerned, there are not many mighty, not many noble. There are very few believers that have claim to worldly accomplishments, by and large. Evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. Who regards us as the deceiver? Well, this world. This world. There are judicial rulings in our country presently that are on the verge of saying that creationism is child abuse. Custody hearings between divorced parents. Judges are starting to delve into an area of joint custody and divided custody, different things, and starting to tell one parent that when you have custody of your child, don't you dare train them up in these biblical truths. They're not calling it that. They're calling it brainwashing. Because the one divorced parent wants to raise them as an atheist, the other divorced parent wants to raise them as a Christian, and judges are starting to take sides. You say, oh no, that could never happen in America. All right? It's starting already. We need to be on the alert. The world considers us as the deceivers. When is it going to happen that the government's going to step in and say your homeschool curriculum is inadequate because it fails to teach Darwinism? Your homeschool curriculum is inadequate because it fails to teach that homosexuality is an acceptable alternative lifestyle. The government schools already teach these things. How far a step is it for them to step across into the private schools, into the home schools, and mandate that these things start happening? Because remember, in their world, they have all the answers. They have the truth. And we're a bunch of liars because we're holding fast to the scripture of God's word. That's in their world now. The sad, pathetic world that it is. We're the ones that have the truth, and yet we're regarded as deceivers. Any wonder? Satan himself called Christ the deceiver. Called him the deceiver there in Matthew 27. That gets me every time I read it. The Lord of truth. Another main area of study with respect to this. Deceit is a part of fallen humanity. Deceit is a part of fallen humanity. That's why we have so much of it around. It is the course of this age, and we realize that everybody that is born in Adam is following the course of this age. All right? But I want to show you beyond that how it is actually an intrinsic nature, part of the intrinsic nature of fallen man. All right? Just by way of introduction, we can turn to Ephesians 2. I don't know if sometimes you get tired of me taking you to these same passages or not. I like finding passages that are easy to find, easy to look at, easy to put my finger on. Because I can find it for myself and I can show it to somebody else. And the opening verses of Ephesians 2, in my mind, spells everything out perfectly. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the case for every single... In this case, he's addressing believers, and so he's referring to what these believers used to be. So this applies to all humanity. Dead. You were born dead, spiritually dead. You were born physically alive, all right, but you were born spiritually dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. This world is built on lies, and so, of course, fallen humanity follows that course. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's a title for Satan. He is the father of lies, and so, as everyone follows his system, what are they following? They're following the lies. The spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's a title for unbelievers. One time I think I gave you about 12 different titles. Sons of perdition, sons of wrath, children of destruction. Titles for unbelievers. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The problem with humanism, and it's even crept into the churches today, is they deny total depravity. They basically view man as essentially good, and it's only environment that corrupts us and so forth, and we can get back on track, you know, and different things. They got a flawed concept of total depravity. We're not any good. We have no shred of goodness whatsoever. And it's only by faith through Jesus Christ that we can have His righteousness imputed to our account. And so we have it described there. It's a part of the world system. And the unbeliever is by nature. I wanted to highlight that here in this passage. By nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. See, ever since Genesis 1, ever since the beginning, dogs have been having puppies, cats have been having kittens. That's a part of begetting after their own kind, and that's the nature of it. Sinners beget sinners. I find it quite notable that Adam and Eve failed to fill the earth and multiply. You know, they were told to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. They never did that. As sinless beings, that the first birth of humanity being Cain happened following the fall. And sinners beget sinners. By nature. By nature. All right, let me give you some principles under this here for this morning. First of all, deceit proceeds naturally out of the heart. Mark 7:22. Deceit proceeds naturally out of the heart. Mark 7:22. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? As if the world and the devil didn't have enough deceit, the flesh itself naturally produces it. Mark 7:22. And this includes all unbelievers, and this includes you and I when we're carnal. Because when we're carnal, what have we done? We've quenched the Holy Spirit. We've gone back to our flesh for our empowerment and our motivation. Mark 7:22. The Pharisees were all worked up about not washing hands before you eat and all the other defilements and things. And Christ said, "Why are you so worked up about what you're putting into your body?" Much more important than what goes in, see, because whatever goes in eventually comes out anyway, so don't worry about it. The real issue is the spiritual defilement. The real issue is what's coming out of your heart. Like he says here in verse 18, he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated?" That's just simply, you know, eating, that's a biological process. It's a biological process. And fatty foods and cholesterol and all of that, even if you eat the worst diet imaginable, all that good stuff I love eating, all right, you will have bodily effect. You will have bodily effect. But the defilement of your soul, this is the real issue that Christ is trying to highlight. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. See, the real man is the soul anyway. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, there's our target, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Long before you ever do the deed, you've already done it in your heart. You've already been defiled. Christ taught that in Matthew 5. Before any adultery is ever done, you've already lusted in your heart. Defilement proceeds there when the mental attitude decides to do it. As believers, you and I, of course, can be filled with the Spirit, and if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when we choose to resist, grieve, and quench the Holy Spirit, when we volitionally choose to stop humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to the Spirit's empowerment, what are we back to? We're right back to that flesh again. And we're right back to doing the items here that are produced from that wicked heart. Paul says we can't get rid of that until we get rid of this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? So deceit proceeds naturally out of the heart. All unbelievers have no option to be filled with the Spirit. All unbelievers function under this system, even the nice ones. You know, I use your dear Aunt Sadie as an illustration. If you have a dear Aunt Sadie, then I apologize. But your dear Aunt Sadie was a very nice, moral person, ethical person, but she has not placed her faith in Jesus Christ. She is by nature a child of wrath, operating under systems of deceit. In her case, the system of deceit has convinced her that by being a nice, moral, ethical person, that she's okay, and that she's going to go to heaven someday. When in fact she's not. Aunt Sadie's on the road to hell because she's rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. See why this is so deceptive? Absolutely deceptive. I talk about Joyce Mansell occasionally because I love that dear woman. I miss her. She's with the Lord and has been now for how long? It's been a little while. But she had about three or four different Mormons that came by, visited with her, brought her food, did grocery shopping, all kinds of good deeds and things. And to her dying day, neither I or Ralph or anybody else, Clyde, could never convince her that they had rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Because they were so nice. They did such good things. They've got to be in heaven. Sadly, they are not. And we looked at that last hour. We must not be deceived regarding the redeemed and the lost. Main point B. Deceit is the activity of the son of the devil, enemy of righteousness. Acts 13:10. Remember, he's the liar and the father of lies. So when you engage in this activity, who are you following? You're not following your heavenly father. Acts 13:10. Say, how come you have all this name-calling? Why do you do so much name-calling? Well, I'm not doing the name-calling. The Bible's doing the name-calling. I'm just trying to teach what the Bible says. All right? And Jesus Christ was a big-time name-caller. So was John the Baptist. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You children of the devil. You of your father the devil. Those were Christ's words. Acts 13:10. It starts in verse 9 here. Here we have Elymas, the magician, in verse 8. Verse 9, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And that turns backwards the passage that says, make straight the paths of the Lord. You know, the message, the work assignment of John the Baptist, and really the work assignment of all believers. You and I should be making paths straight. You and I should be speaking the truth in love. We should take crooked things and make them straight as we proclaim the truth of God's Word. But here is this unbeliever, the son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness. Where we really run into trouble is failing to recognize the enemy. And we try to be friends with the enemy. Particularly, I think that's going to be more important. I'm praying for our president. I'm praying for our national leaders. That they understand who the enemy truly is in this war on terror. Sometimes I'm convinced that our leaders know exactly who the enemy is. And sometimes I really wonder if they truly know who the enemy is. Now, one general knows exactly who it is. He flat out said, our enemy is a man named Satan. He flat laid it out. I'm glad we have generals that understand the biblical issues. All right, thirdly, fallen humanity, in being given over by the Father, is filled with deceit. Fallen humanity is filled with deceit. This age more so than ever before. This age more so than ever before. Romans 1:29. Now sin is always sin, and sinners are always sinners. We've always had sinners in this world ever since Adam and Eve sinned and Cain and Abel. But is this age worse than ever before? Are the sinners of this age worse than ever before? Our particular age is called this present evil age in Galatians 4:4. No prior age is called that. Satan is called the god of this age. The permissive will of the Father has given our adversary more leeway in this current stewardship than he's ever had in times past. The sons of darkness are far more empowered in this age than they've ever been in times past. Romans 1:29, this is the wrath of God in our present stewardship. And sometimes I think we don't understand it because we have an Old Testament view of wrath. We have an Old Testament perspective on the wrath of God. We think, okay, wrath of God, plagues on Egypt. Wrath of God, fire and brimstone. Wrath of God, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Wrath of God, you know, boils and frogs and flies and, you know, the sun and the moon are darkened. And that's what we have in mind is wrath of God. But this is a passage in Romans 1 that describes wrath of God in the dispensation of the church. the wrath of God. It starts in verse 18, the paragraph here. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice, wrath is not poured out on homosexuals. Wrath is not poured out on murderers. Wrath is not poured out on mass murderers, on, you know, pick whatever evil you'd like to think about. The suppression of truth. The suppression of truth. You and I live in the dispensation with the complete canon of Scripture, with the mind of Christ, with the, we're no longer prophesying in part, knowing in part, we have it all. The complete Word of God, the time of prophecy is complete, we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, the Bible, what a blessing. It's never been enjoyed in any stewardship prior to us in its entirety. And wrath is revealed against the suppression of truth. And we have the revelation of wrath in this. Now notice throughout this chapter, it says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over. It says in verse 26, for this reason God gave them over. It says in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. Old Testament wrath of God was everything I described. Fire, brimstone, frogs, lice, flies, death, blood, destruction. Church age wrath is God giving the unbeliever over to his own depraved mind. The age in which we live. Verse 28, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. We removed God from our public schools. What happened to our public schools? What were they given over to? To a depraved mind. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. There's the key we're looking for in our study. Malice. Gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. See, their evil has a progression. Evil today is worse than yesterday because the evildoers today were able to learn from yesterday. Younger siblings are always able to get into more trouble because they can learn from their older siblings. Right? Zoe can get into all kinds of stuff as a 3-year-old that Bob could never get into. Because she's learning from Bob and Alethea and Christopher, and it progresses. Inventors of evil. I find it, you know, part of being made in the image and likeness of God is our own creativity. I've said that before. The fact that we can be creative. And we're all creative. Just in different ways. Some people, their creativity expresses itself in music. Other people, their creativity expresses itself in poetry or writing or artistic creativity. Or maybe it's a carpentry. Maybe you can build things. We have a creativity. It's a part of being made in the image and likeness of God. And it's a blessing. It's a real blessing to be creative. There's only one creator. I try to be real distinct on my terms here. I can't create anything, as in bara, ex nihilo creation. But He designed me to be creative, to take what He has created and to mold it, fashion it, design it, shape it, and be creative in some form or another. But now the unbeliever, who is still made in the image and likeness of God, yet is perverted by virtue of sin, to what talents does he put his creative, to what purposes does he put his creative talents? To evil. To evil. Inventors of evil. Crafting these things. Taking the temptations of the devil and running with them and adding their own unique twists and the different things involved. They're very inventive. Criminals can be very inventive. One of my hobbies, one of my interests, I read a lot of things. I got the latest Tom Clancy for Christmas. I read fiction, nonfiction. I read tons of stuff. Science fiction, fantasy. I read everything out there almost. I don't go much for the, you know, the touchy-feely romance stuff. But I do read, one of the things I specialize in is serial killers, which is kind of sick and twisted. But I grew up in Seattle in the Green River Killer. All my childhood was in the news, and he was just recently convicted and things. He's been in the news here lately. You grow up in the serial murder capital of the world, and you develop a, you know, at least an interest from newspapers, and then you read books. So I've read on Ted Bundy, who was another Seattle murderer. I've read on Green River Killer. I've read on John Wayne Gacy. I've read on all kinds of these guys. Sick stuff, all right? But what's interesting, and what I've learned from it, is the satanic genius that actually flows through many of those men. Many of those psychopaths are actually brilliant, genius-level IQs, brilliant in their deviousness. And yet, where has their creativity, how has it been formed and fashioned and created, and how are they making use of it? They are inventors of evil. And goes on and describes these things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. But fallen humanity and being given over by the Father is filled with deceit. It's one of the elements that has filled the unbelievers of our age. We need to know who the enemy is. We need to know the world that's all around us. We're in the world, but no longer of the world. But your friend, family member, coworker, loved one that does not yet have Christ, this is where they are. And that's why I liked starting with Ephesians 2, where we were just a few moments ago, because that's where we all were. We can only just praise the Lord and rejoice in the grace that He saved us when He chose to save us. Because we all were there, so far as that goes. It is the nature, point D, it is the nature of the unbeliever to be a deceiver. We're kind of saying similar things in just different ways. We've seen the nature of being given over, and now we're seeing it by his nature in Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Are asps poisonous? Yes. Why are asps poisonous? Because they are. Because that's their nature. Are kittens poisonous? No. Why aren't kittens poisonous? Because that's not their nature. Now, when you look at these unbelievers, none righteous, no, not one. They're not seeking after God. This is descriptive of unbelievers in this passage. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Notice how deadly their deceptions are. Their deceptions are poisonous. The lie will deceive. The lie will kill you. Like all the lies of telling kids today that just, you know, wear a condom and everything's fine. It's killing kids. When you realize the diseases that the condom does not protect against, and the failure rate of the condom to begin with, the lies are killing our kids. Point E. The old self is corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's why we have to put it off. The old self is corrupted. Ephesians 4:22. In accordance with the lust of deceit. That's why we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ to make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. That's why we have to be transformed. We're not conformed to this world, but transformed through the renewing of our mind. That old man, that old self, is hopeless. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. See, it's your choice. What system are you going to walk in? What are you going to wear? Noah, why did you wear that blue shirt today? Why did you wear it? Why did you put it on? Because you wanted to. It was a Christmas present. Okay. Why didn't you put on the red one? Because you chose which one to put on. There you go. Simple. What do you want to put on? You want to put on the old self, the old manner of life? Or do you want to lay that aside and put on Christ? Walk in the light. Walk in fellowship. But it is your choice to make if you're going to walk in fellowship or out of fellowship, in the light or in the darkness. You're going to put your armor on, you're going to take it off. It's your choice. These passages that highlight volition remind us of how accountable we are for what we do and what we don't do. And walking in the light, we're totally accountable. Because we're the ones that decided what clothes to put on this morning. We decided to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully. Walk in the light, come to church, and learn the Word of God. Or, we're sitting here this morning in our carnality. We came to church for all the wrong reasons. And we did not put on the armor of light. We did not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sitting here wearing the old self again. That old self, that old man that was supposed to be crucified. But we put it back on. That old ratty, nasty thing. I had a sweatshirt when I was a teenager. I loved it. It fell apart on me. My mother hated it. She hated seeing me in it because there were so many holes. I think she finally threw it away. I'm not sure where it went or what happened to it. I wouldn't put it past her to probably snuck it away somewhere and tossed it where I couldn't find it. I don't know. If she's listening to this message, she can call me and let me know. Whatever happened to that old sweatshirt? This thing should be dead. Should be crucified. I don't have to walk that way anymore. I have died in Christ. I have been buried in Christ. I have now been risen in Christ that I might walk in the newness of life. Why am I going to put that old flesh back on again? Go back like a dog back to my own vomit. Finally, the last point here, point F. The unbeliever is by nature a deceived one. He himself is deceived, which is why he promotes that deception as well. He is a deceived one, Titus 3:3. He is a deceived one. It's his nature to deceive, but it's also a sad statement of fact that he is a deceived one, Titus 3:3. He's bought into it. He actually doesn't even have a mind to comprehend the truth. So of course he comprehends the lie. It's the only thing he knows. It's the only thing he can know. It's the only thing he can know. Titus 3:3. See, until he's regenerate, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 2. The spiritual things are foolishness to him. They must be spiritually appraised. We just rejoice over the grace that pierces that veil of darkness that allows the unbeliever to see the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with this one, Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived. That is in the passive voice. We have been deceived. We are the being deceived ones. Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, praise the Lord. Close with prayer. Father, I do thank You for the truth. And I thank You that we are of the truth. I thank You that we are indwelled by the Spirit of truth. And I thank You, Father, that a believer who is humble before the Word of God, a believer that is humble to do Your will, that is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, Father, we have no fear for false teaching. We're not concerned that we're going to be led astray. We're not concerned that we might believe something false, so long as we stay humble to the truth, so long as we stay humble to Your Holy Spirit. And I pray that You would keep us that way. I pray that You would keep any of us from getting so prideful to think that we could never fall into sin. Keep us from getting so prideful to think that we couldn't possibly have an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Because the Word of God warns all of us to take heed, lest there be in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. So keep us hungry. Keep us learning the Word of God day by day. Don't ever let us think that we know it all, but let us always keep remembering that there's more to learn, that we've just barely scratched the surface. We've barely begun to know the infinite truth of your word. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we will dismiss.